And the kids are dismissed for their Bible study. And thank you, Gavin, for leading us this morning. So I want you to open your Bible with me in 2 Kings chapter 4. It's a long text, so you're going to bear with me. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So he went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured there, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And he said to her husband, "Behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time, the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. When the child has grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." And the father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again." And he said, "Why would you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." She said, "All is well." Then she saddled the donkey, and she said to her servant, urge the animal on, do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And the man of God saw her coming, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, is it all well with you? Is it all well with your husband? Is it all well with the child? And she answered, all is well. And when she came to the mountain of the men of, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? He said to Gehazi, tie up your garment and take up my staff on your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child. Then the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child. But there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hand on his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house, and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came in, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. May the Lord bless his word this morning. Title this sermon, there is a God who answers his people in their distress when they call out to him. You know, since God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, men had not naturally sought after God. We have become passive and sometimes nonchalant towards God. We are Christians. I mean, there is no doubt about that, right? We believe in God. There is no doubt about that either as Christians. Yet, we can live a life forgetting why we are Christians and why we put our trust in God. Our autopraxy may not reflect our orthodoxy. That is, we have the right belief, we have the right theology, the right understanding of who God is and what he can do for us, and yet we can live like atheists, as if we don't believe. I'm also wondering, for some of us, whether we have forgotten about God, or maybe we have not even met him. So let me ask, it's a legitimate question, so I'm going to ask it. Can Christians have spiritual Alzheimer? If yes, what are the stages of this disease? Is it irreversible? Is there a cure for spiritual dementia? It is a progressive degeneration of spiritual mind that affects our thinking and our behavior toward God. Let me ask you this question this morning. Have you forgotten about the power of God? Have you forgotten about the faithfulness of God? Is God truly a good shepherd? Is God a good father. Do you believe that God does sustain his people? You know, the books of 1st and 2nd King were originally one book, not two, but one. And it's a collection of narratives that describe God's faithfulness in keeping his promises to the people of Israel, and also the failure of Israel to keep their part of the covenant. So there is the emphasis on God, through his prophet, rebuking the kings that are, was God is trying to lead God's people astray to follow other gods. God gives them laws to worship, laws to obey, laws to govern, and how to conduct themselves, but they have abandoned God. And we see, for instance, in chapter 1 in 2 Kings, that Ahaziah, the king of Israel, had a horrible accident. And then he sent a messenger to where? To a foreign country, asking, inquiring about the foreign god, whether he will survive. And Elijah went and met the messenger to say, is it because there is no God in Israel that you have to go to Baal-zebul? So these are the questions that the book's trying to answer. Where is God? Is there a God in Israel? Why are you going after foreign gods? And then Ahaziah died because he did not believe. And then after Elijah went to heaven, Elisha wanted to know, well, now Elijah is gone. And then he asked the question, where is the God of Elisha? Because he wanted to know that if the same power from Elijah was passed down to him. Because when he faced the Jordan River, he took Elijah's coat and said, I'm going to try to see if God is also with me. So he hit the Jordan River, and then the Jordan River opens up and he walked. And the answer is yes. The God of Elijah is still with his God's people. Then in chapter 3, there are three kings that were marching against the king of Moab. And after 7 days, they come to a desert place, and then they thought they were going to die. And one king asked, is there a prophet of the Lord in the land that we may inquire of the land? And yes, there is Elisha there who prophesied that God will give them deliverance and victory. And the Lord multiplied, the Lord gave them water, and then they live. And at the end of chapter 4, we learn that Elisha is asking, his servant is asking, like, because somebody brought them food, and then Elisha said, well, serve the food to these prophets, and then the servant asked, how can we feed 100 men with 20 loaves of barley? Again, the question was, is God still there? The same God who multiplied, who gave manna in the desert, who that same God is present with them? And then what happened? Elisha said, yes. And God multiplied these loaves, and then he fed the prophets, and then there were even some leftovers. And in chapter 5, 6, and 7, God reminded the people that, you know, I will go even to Samaria to heal a leper, to show you that there is a God in Israel, there is a God in Samaria who can even heal the sick. And I can even reveal myself and thwart God's, like, at the enemy's plan, I can even open the gates of heaven and provide food. God demonstrated to his people that he was with them. So this morning, we're going to ask the question, in our distress, will God provide relief to us when we cry to him? So first, we find in the first narrative that God brings relief to the most vulnerable. There was a woman who lost her husband, And then the creditor is knocking at the door. I want my money back. And if you don't pay me, well, the two sons are going to become my slaves. And then the woman came to Elisha and cried to him. She said, my husband is dead, but he was a good man. He feared the Lord. I don't want to lose my sons as well. If I lose my sons, now I will be no husband, no sons, and you can consider me dead because there will be no one to take care of me. No husband desires to leave their family behind in debt. But even the God-fearing prophet, even for him, the circumstances of life can put his family in jeopardy. Though some scholars believe that it is this prophet is Obadiah who borrowed money to feed other prophets, the text here does not say that. But I will also say that the emphasis of the text is not to find the reasons why the family was in debt, but rather on the urgency and the reality of their helplessness. So Elisha asked the lady, what shall I do for you? What do you have in your house? And the answer is, well, nothing, except a jar of oil. You know, hunger is not a problem if you have a refrigerator and a freezer and a stove and a microwave and a grill and money to buy food. Hunger is a problem when you have none of that and you're about to pass out. The problem is not having debt. The distress and anxiety overwhelm you when you do not have the money to pay back, and that the breadwinner is dead, and that those who are supposed to be your future breadwinner, you're about to lose them. It is a desperate situation. Yet, in that desperate situation, it's not even sad for the widow only and the fatherless sons, but it is also that picture is an indication of the signs of the apostasy in the nation of Israel. I don't know if you have a slide here, but there is a slide I have, Deuteronomy chapter 15, that where God instructed the people how to take care of the widow and the fatherless. He said, don't be greedy. If you have people among you, just leave some for them. When you harvest, leave some behind. You shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. Don't be greedy. Leave some of the harvest for them. And he said, you need to leave some for the destitute. And then he continues to say, give also a portion to the of your earnings to the fatherless and the widow, part of your tithe, of your produce. So the people of Israel failed to take care of that widow and these fatherless children. Then Elisha said to her, go outside and borrow vessels from your neighbors. I don't know if you detect the irony in the text here. Elisha told her to go borrow while she was already in debt. Don't try this at home. Okay. This is not the formula for getting out of debt, all right? These instructions are not prescriptive. The Bible is not telling us when you're in debt, go borrow more, all right? They meant to demonstrate, like when Elijah asked the people to pour out more water on the altar and then pray for God to send fire. This is just a way that God wants to show how he will miraculously provide for his people. Her dire situation is probably known to her neighbor by now, because I'm sure that the grass is not cut, and then I'm sure that the The field has weeds in them. There's no men to do anything to harvest or to farm the land. If she borrows money, all the neighbors know about that. So, and yet, she went ahead and continued to borrow and follow Elijah's instruction. And then she said, maybe, who knows, maybe Elisha will do what Elijah did for the widow of Sarepta. Maybe, maybe. So she trusts Elisha and went and borrowed more vessels. She did like Elisha told her. And the miracle happened. And there was an abundant flowing oil until there was no empty container to be filled. God provided abundantly to the widow and the fatherless when they were in desperate need. She not only had enough money to pay up her debt, she also had some left to live on. That is our first story. The second story is a little bit different, but similar to the first one. And God brings relief to the hopeless. God brings relief to the hopeless in their distress. So if you want to contrast the first story with the second one, we have now a wealthy woman. She not only had food for her to feed her family, but also she had enough to feed Elisha and his servant. She even built a chamber for Elisha to stay. Contrary to the widow, she was not in distress begging for the man of God for help. She was instead helping him, providing for him whenever he passed her way. And yet Elisha asked her similar question, but in a different tone. What is to be done for you? He asked the woman. Elisha didn't believe that she needed anything, but after all, she's the one who's blessing him. And she said, do you want me to talk to the king, to the commander of the army on your behalf? Maybe I can use my fame. But the woman answered, I am fine. I don't need anything. I live among my people. I am not an illegal alien. Life is good. I have all that I need right here. Then Elisha turned towards his servant and asked him, do you have any idea how to help this woman? What is it that she does not have in her house? You know, God has blinded the prophet not to see the need of the woman. And Elisha said, she has no son and her husband is old. You know, the need is very similar to the widow. One has lost a husband, is about to lose her sons. The other does not have a son, and her husband is close to dying. They both look at not a very bright future. The difference is that one asked for an immediate help, the other simply had abandoned hope. Yet the prophet asked them the same question, how can I help? And the prophet said, you will have a son. And the woman said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to me. Allow me to argue 1 minute that this is not the same woman who said, I live among my people. Any sonographer back then could have testified that the heart of the Shunammite woman stopped for a while. A son? No, my Lord. 2 interjections. Oh, my Lord. Oh, man of God. This promise was too big for me to embrace. A son? It took 2 calls from the man of God to address her unspoken need, her greatest desire. A son? She was too afraid and too shocked to accept it. Are you too afraid to get your hopes up? Are there needs in your life that you don't even bother to pray for? Do you pretend to live a sophisticated life where every need is met and all broken relationships are now fixed? Are you afraid to get your hopes up? And the unconceivable things happen. The woman conceived and bore a child despite her lack of faith. Some years have passed between the birth and the death of the son of the Shunammite. And then the drama started to unfold. And the pace of the story started to accelerate. The son died. And what happened? The father said to the servant, take him to his mother. And the mother hold the son on her lap. I can't imagine what's going on in a woman's head holding a son on her lap until noon. This son, my only one, and I am looking, feeling his cold, his warm dissipated, and then now the warm sun is become now cold. How do you watch your son dying on your lap? And the woman did one thing, took the son, put him on the prophet's bed, closed the door behind her. Then she sent a message to the husband, I need to go. I need to go see the prophet. And the husband was puzzled at the timing and the urgency of the request. Because she said, I may go quickly. Because that sounds like the wrong season to seek God. It is not Sabbath. It is not new moon. Why now? The husband was either in subtle ways suggesting, why don't you wait until Sabbath? Or genuinely sought to know the reason for the urgency. And she replied, all is well. No disrespect, husband, but not now. All is well. I need God. This matter is too big for us to handle. I need to rush to God. There is no time to reason. There was no time for planning. There was no time for sharing with family. There was no time to answer his people. There was no time for friends. There's no makeup. No time to look good. No time to whine. No time for sad fishing. If you're not familiar with sad fishing, it's a term right now that there are people who are looking for support on the internet. They just want attention. They want sympathy. So they write about their emotional distress so that people can just make comments about themselves. It's called sad fishing. There was no time for that. There was no time to exaggerate. There was no time for Facebook. The matter was urgent. She did what Jesus told his disciples to do. Shut the door. She did so literally and figuratively. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever thought of taking the time to shut your door? Becky, Patty, Sue, Huri, Sharon, have you, what matter in your life that will draw you away from people and make you hurry to Mount Carmel? I would ask the same question for Martin, Gavin, and Zachary and Jay. Do you take walks alone sometimes away from your regular noise of life to pray? Then the panic started to get even higher. The distress started to get even stronger. Because when the man of God saw her coming, because she said, hurry, she told the servant, don't wait for me. I just want you to just fly. I mean, if the speed limit was 50, I mean, she was riding that donkey 100 miles an hour, right? Said, don't wait for me. But when the man of God saw her coming, she said, look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once, meet her, and say to her, is it all well with you? Is it all well with your husband? Is it all well with the child? Oh, the panic. Elisha was responding to a 911 call. And he rushed Gehazi to ask the woman, 911, what is your emergency? Elisha did not like the dust he saw. Elisha did not like this out-of-season visit. The way that the woman was riding her donkey made him a little nervous. So he couldn't wait for the woman to come to him. He said, Gehazi, go find out for me. Elisha's blood pressure started to rise. If he had a lisinopril, he would have taken it by now. But CVS was closed for him. Panic. He had no clue what was going on. Panic. God has hidden what was going on for him. He does not know. And the woman fell at his feet. He said, I don't know what's going on, God. She is in bitter distress and God has not revealed that to me. But imagine, Elisha is the prophet. A prophet that we learn that he would know what another king miles away is thinking on his bed, in his bedroom. Elisha is someone who will know when the king is dispatching a servant to come and kill him. Elisha knows things, sees things that no one, the normal eyes doesn't see. Angels, chariots, and chariots of fire. Elisha used to know everything and sees everything. And here Elisha does not know anything. And I can hear the woman telling Elisha how cool it is to make up a desire, to wake up a desire just to frustrate it. Elisha, as a man of God, you should not toy with my emotions. Why did you give me your son to take him away when I didn't even ask for one? Elisha wished that he mentioned, well, final sell in the contract. But the woman seemed to have bought an extended warranty on that boy. And Elisha, the woman said, I will not leave you. I will not leave you. As the Lord lives and as yourself lives, I will not leave you. I don't trust a delegate. I don't trust a servant. I will not leave you. Elisha, you broke it. You fix it. And I'm going to ask you another question. Do you talk to God like that? Do you make your problem God's problem? And we know that God does things for his name's sake. God forgive, guide, lead, deliver, and preserve life for his name's sake. So it is important That when we have a problem, that we pass it on to God because what? It's for his name's sake. For his name's sake, he pardoned guilt. For his name's sake, he lead and guide. For his name's sake, he show steadfast love. So what the woman did, it's just transfer her problem to Elisha. This is not my problem anymore. I'm not gonna leave you until you fix it. The woman's problem now has actually became Elisha's problem. It has become personal. Look at how that become personal to Elisha. So far in the whole text, in the narrator refers to Elisha as the man of God. And here, it's become personal. It's Elisha now who is acting. Elisha came into the house. He saw his child lying on the bed. It's Elisha. The name is used. The child was not in the mother's lap anymore, but on Elisha's bed. Elisha asked the widow in the previous text to close the door behind her and pour out oil. Now who's closing the door? It's Elisha who's closing his door, the door behind him, to pray. Elisha had so far, in every previous miracles, just say something and it happened. And now Elisha is on his knees praying. He started to pray. He started to walk back and forth in the womb. He started to pray, said, God, this is big. I am also in distress. I am also desperate. What did Elisha do? He walked once back and forth in the house. And then he get on the child, stressed himself, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes. He said, I want to transfer my warmth to this child. The problem becomes Elisha's problem. And he stretched himself on the child and he poured out himself, and then the child sneezed. And the child came back to life. And we want to ask ourselves the question, why the drama in these narratives? Why having a widow on the brink of extinction just to rescue her last minute? Why do we have to go and pour oil and then, you know, why the drama of giving a woman a child, have the child died and raise the child again? Why that drama? Also, these miracles have a dual purpose. They show how God genuinely cares about those who are helpless and hopeless. God cares about making a woman smile again. That's the first purpose. God cares about the individual. But also, God wants to speak to the people of Israel to show them that there is a God in Israel who desires to bless them abundantly and to give them life again. Not judgment and death, but life. God, the creator of life, is also the sustainer of life. He offered his life to us through his son, Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead, so that we can have life abundantly. So Christians, are you in a helpless or hopeless situation today? You know, you can close your door and talk to your father. God sustains his people by giving us his son. He paid our debt in full so that we never have to worry about paying for our sins again. You know, he is our living hope. The son that we all need is alive and he will never die. The life that we have in him is eternal And the extended warranty is what? It's the Holy Spirit in us. He is our intercessor. He does not need to fall at the feet of God. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He sees all things and he knows all things, our deepest need before him are all present. He is aware of all of them before we even know them. Would you put your trust in that Lord? If you're a non-believer, I'm asking, what is your alternative? What is your guarantee in life? Is it yourself? Who will sustain you when you are helpless and hopeless? Do you have peace about that? So I'm asking you this question based on who you know, who you can run to. Is it well with you? Is it well with you today in your life? Do you have a God that when circumstances are distressful, when things are hopeless and helpless, do you have a God to run to? I'm going to ask again, do you run to God? Do you take time to shut the door behind yourself and pray? Why do you waste so much time complaining about something when we have a very person who can help us out and then we don't go to him? It's kind of like having a broken car and then we just watch it in the driveway when the mechanic, or maybe when the mechanic is just right the next door neighbor who could just fix it for you. Why do we say we sing all of these songs that are so dear to us, and then we leave Sunday morning, we leave the rest of the week as if we don't believe in anything that we sung this morning? Oh, Jesus, only Jesus, but there is no Jesus that you call unto for the rest of the week. What's the point? If what is in here does not materialize in the hands and feet in our behavior, what's the point of faith? What's the point of believing? People run to God. He is more than an Elisha. He is sitting right there waiting for you to call on him. Why are we so busy in life that we don't even take a minute, take an hour aside in our lives and say, we shut the door, just like the widow, just like the Shunammite woman, just like Elijah, they all shut the door, like Jesus said, if you want to pray, shut the door behind you and talk to your Father in private. Or maybe you don't believe that God can answer prayer. God wants us to know that he is faithful, he is powerful, he is loving, and that he cares for those who are distressed and those who are hopeless. Our last song that we're going to sing, it is Well. But before we sing that song, I just want to, maybe you don't know the history about, well, the story about that song. It was written by a man called Horatio, who lost his fortune to the Chicago fire, lost his son to fever, and then lastly, lost his four daughters at sea. And as he is sailing back to be with his wife, and as he's passing through the place where his daughters died, he wrote this song, "It Is Well." But you can only say it is well when you have that assurance that you have guaranteed, that you have this deep belief that God is with you, that you can trust that it is well. Do you know why the woman just didn't stop and just start talking to people and say, "It is well"? Was it really well? No, it was not well. But the reason why she could express that it is well is because she was walking towards somebody who will make all things well. So your peace should rest on the fact that not that all your prayers are answered, or not that there is no death in your family, or you have not lost everything. But your rest, you will sing "It Is Well" once you have this deep-seating belief that I may not have all the answers, or things are not, maybe not all how I want it to be, but it is well. I have God. I have Jesus in my life. Let's stand up and sing this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well, if my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is
is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. Thank you, Peter, for sharing with us today. Thank you, Lord, for
thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Some of the like slides were with the panic part of the urgency, but I got
it's okay.
When I was doing it, I was like locked in. I was like keep on like clicking in like hiding slides and unhiding slides. So it was, like, I just skipped through.
That's okay.
That was good.